We are saying goodbye to the Hollingsworths this afternoon. They're flying out tonight and going on to Thailand. They'll be back in March. And so the bad news is you don't get his additional teaching and you get more of mine. So I know, but we all have to bear the burdens of life, right? Anyway, give Lauren and Penny a warm hug and well wishes, goodbye. Continue to pray for them, Skype them, email them, connect with them. And just to make sure we don't lose in the balance of things, CB and Gene just got back. So give them a warm hug, hello, and go over and drink coffee in their living room. And how exciting to have them back again. What a joy it is to be God's family. And we have all the movement and all the different aspects of being family, health and struggles and joy and anguish, and clarity and confusion. So, but pull together as family. Don't ever stop being family. Don't ever let go of the Lord. Don't ever abandon Him and His people. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for being your family. We get excited when we see new babies in the family. And just recently, we've had baptisms that have brought new ones to us. CJ, who's not only taking his first weeks and walking in Christ, but also recovering from eye surgery, we pray that you take care of him. We are just humbled to our knees to think of Diana, Bob's niece, who was just baptized into your son this week and has passed on from this life yesterday. We are excited for your victory, Father, and her victory, and yet we are anguished for the loss of the family here. We are excited for the little ones that we just got, for Macy, born just this Wednesday, and for Keith, born last week, the growth of several families here who now can pick up those little ones and pull them close and be reminded that every little child, everyone, is a gift from you to us and to our families. Father, help us to hold these things precious, to remember how vitally important people are, and to match up people with an understanding of your word, that there can be a reunion with you that lasts for an eternity. Father, help that this lesson brings us to that point for any here who are not yours, who do not know you, and help all of us who are trying to walk rightly in Christ to walk more sure-footed, more confidently, and with more and more effective purpose. Help us to understand your word as we read it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began in 2 John because in a really succinct way, John focuses the church he's writing to truth. He loves the church in truth. He is excited and brought in that enjoyment all who know the truth, verse 1, and in verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us, will be with us forever. That relationship we had in truth, knowing truth, and with truth gives us an eternity. It's all about knowing what's going on. It's all about knowing what's going on. You walked into the office some morning. You've all had this going on, whether it's an office or a classroom or walking into your own home. And somebody walks up to you and says, "Do you know what's going on?" "What? What are you talking about?" And for an office, for example, "Well, the contract we had thought we had settled last week apparently wasn't signed correctly, and the whole thing's void. The boss is now talking to him. The bank is talking about pulling back their financial support. We might have to redo the whole thing." Okay? That's being told in a nutshell the what's going on. You walk into your house. Do you know what's going on? You know, so-and-so got hurt in the backyard, and they're taking him to the emergency room, or so-and-so has 10 pages of homework to do before tomorrow, and you said they could go out tonight. I mean, whatever the what's going on is, there's something going on, and you ought to be brought into it. You need to know what's going on. It's called truth. It's called truth. And we need to be people who know it and are connected with it. Turn to Revelation 4. This is going to be our base lesson. Our base scripture is out of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters to the seven churches of Asia. We've diced those up before, looked at the praises given to the churches, looked at the identifications of Christ given to each of those churches, looked at the warnings given to each of those churches, looked at the rebuke given to each of those churches, looked at the promise given to each of those churches. It's a formula that goes through those two chapters, and a variety of problems those churches are dealing with. And then we have chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, which reads, John writes, after these things, verse 1, with those thoughts in mind of clarifications and warnings and promises and blessings for the church of where they were and where they need to be, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one on the throne sitting. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, a crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. There were four living creatures, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. What a scene. Man, what a scene. What a powerful, moving scene. Remember that the stones and the appearances are described to us as things that are like these. The sea, for example, was like crystal, like a sea of glass, like crystal. That doesn't mean it was crystal. That means, in the best explanation that John can describe, it was just like crystal. The clearest, smoothest, most beautiful thing you've ever seen as far as a body of water goes. Not even know it was water. It was just described as a sea. And the rainbow was like an emerald. Does he mean in radiance? Does he mean in color? Rainbows are multicolored. He's giving us the best he can to understand in our own language the magnificence of the scene that's before him. He describes the four creatures, and he describes the 24 elders. But the thing I want to pull out of this verse is the action of the four creatures and the 24 elders. The four creatures are described in their four different ways: lion, calf, man, and eagle. Each of them having six wings. Now, this harkens back to the descriptions of cherubim and seraphim in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Isaiah 6, in which creatures are described similarly, both in the number of wings and in the appearance of the faces. If you remember in Isaiah 6, the seraphim are described as having six wings. With two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And as they flew, they called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That was the calling of the seraphim. So these have similar descriptions to that. But they're not called seraphim here. They're not called cherubim here. They're simply called creatures that John saw. But take note of this about them. Regardless of what category they fit in, they are impressive, powerful creatures. And he is taken with them. You know, one of the sad things about the way church has come through history, you know what a cherub is? If somebody describes somebody else as cherubic, what does that mean? They look cute and chubby. Right? We've got a little wood carving on the wall we bought in Germany. It's a little thing about this big with big wings, and you'd call it a cherub. Oh, look at that, it's a cherub. It's a cute, fat little baby with wings. That's not the way the Bible describes cherubs. Cherubs are described with and without swords, but they're described with swords. Powerful before God. Deadly before a heavenly Father. Seraphim are nothing to be toyed with as they purpose themselves to bring praise to God. Somehow we take the mighty things around us that God has described, and we encapsulate them and make them into more comfortable packages somehow. I guess through the Renaissance painters and artisans that made angels cuter and cuter and cuter, finally they're just chubby little things painted on the ceiling. That's not the picture you get of God's creatures purposed and bringing praise to him and bringing judgment at times to people on earth. You know, God's cherubim and seraphim are powerful, dangerous creatures in judgment, glorious, wonderful creatures in praise. But notice twice, both in verse 6 and in verse 8 of Revelation 4, we get a description of these things being covered with eyes. Now, as much as I love the flight of an eagle, we saw an immature eagle over by one of the stores by the lake yesterday, and maybe the same one, but another one on the drive this morning to church. Big guy up there in the top of the tree. I saw an adult eagle across the flats the other day. You see them around here quite often. And as beautiful as they are, you covered one of them with eyes. That becomes weird to me. That becomes awkward to imagine any one of these four, the lion, the calf, the man, or the eagle, the face of, the appearance of course it wasn't a man, had the face of a man and six wings, but they're covered with eyes. And this becomes a vision for us, an image for us that says as much about what was going on, about the truth of the matter, as it says about what's physically here. All of this is spiritual, is spiritual reality. Remember that. All of this is spiritual. So this covering of eyes, you just say, yes, sir, to God. They are covered with eyes. However that happens, they are covered with eyes. In verse 6, we get that the creatures are full of eyes in front and behind. And in verse 8, they are full of eyes around and within. Now, moms often get accused of having eyes around. How did you know that? Your mom knows, okay? I just know what you're doing. You have eyes where you're not? Yes, I do. In the back of my head and in every room in this house, I know what's going on. But imagine you really did have complete vision in front of you, beside you, behind you, beneath you, above you. Imagine you are totally aware of everything that's going on around you. That's what these creatures are being told to us as having. They have complete awareness. And verse 8 says they are full of eyes around and within. That's exactly the way the Greek reads, around and within. If you're reading, at least one modern version that applies that to the wings, not the creature. Just for clarification, one of the modern versions says that there are eyes on the wings and under the wings. But that's not the way the Greek reads exactly. It simply says around and within. Inside of themselves? Inside of themselves, maybe they have eyes? Eyes on everything that is going on around and everything that is going on within. Maybe it's a figurative thing about what's going on under the surface of where they immediately are. But whatever it means and whatever it literally is telling us, it's giving us that these creatures had full knowledge, full understanding, full awareness of what the truth is. We need to be people who see and know the truth. What a joy these creatures have to be fully aware of the truth. One of our problems is we get lied to every day. Some of us are stuck in our own set of lies. Some of us lie, literally. But there's always lies around us. Look at Mark chapter 8. Jesus wants us to see and to know. Mark chapter 8, this is Jesus talking after the feeding of the miracles of the loaves and the fish. In Mark chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus says to them, aware of this, says to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" We are expected to see what's really going on. far from, you know, we are often Christian, modern Christian, and especially conservative Christian peoples are often ridiculed as being brainless and unthinking and foolish. And how can you believe a young earth? And how can you possibly think that there's a all-powerful God hovering out there in the heavens somewhere and that he can't? How do you possibly believe that the animals fit on an ark or that? You've really got to be simple-minded to believe all that stuff. We're often ridiculed that way. But in fact, the opposite is true about the way Jesus and the Word of God treats us. He doesn't say stop thinking and just believe. He says think, 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 pay attention. Look at what's going on. Look at the reality around you. Look at the earth. Look at the creation. Look at history. Look at my word. Look at me. Analyze me. Test me. I want you to think. I want you to engage your mind and analyze exactly who you are and what's going on around you and who God is. And that's our lesson today. Those creatures before God knew, had eyes within to know who they were. They had eyes around to see where they were. And they had eyes ahead to see who God is. And if you can get those three things clearly in your life, to know who you are, to know where you are, and to know who God is, you have a powerful place to stand, and you have a walk that you can make with confidence. In Revelation 4, you don't have to turn back there, but remember when the elders stood up and were praising God? They said, "You created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created." The first thing to know about who you are is that you are made by God. You are created by God. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Hebrews 3:4. Every house is built by someone, but the creator of all things is God. Or builder of all things is God. You need to know that. You need to know that that's where you came from. Those two little bitty babies that were brought to us this past week, those came from God. And he said to this one couple, here he is. We're going to name him Keith. And God says, good. Good name. Honorable name. I'm putting words in God's mouth. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to loan him to you for a couple of decades. And then I'm going to stand him up and hold him accountable. I want him back. Okay? He's yours for a while, but he's mine always. You see, as parents, we just have our children on loan. We didn't make them. God made them. Here's little Macy. I want her back. You can borrow her for a while. Take care of her, please. She's mine. It's important to know that you came from the hand of God. God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. And God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's very good. Those little babies are very good. With God, good is off the charts awesome. When God calls something very good, I don't even know where to mark that one. You're made in God's image. Not only are you made by the hand of God, you're made like him. We spend, and we are filthy and stumbling creatures. But we spend too much time on that and maybe not enough time reminding ourselves that Christ was righteous and holy as a man. That you are made in the image of God and you are human and you are flesh. His spirit is in you, and your flesh doesn't melt. It is not incompatible that you are a man and God has made you holy because he made you in his image. What do you want? Don't you want what's good? Don't you want what's right? Don't you want justice? I mean, all the time, newspapers make a mint off this. They'll plaster some injustice across the front page. I mean, this judge decided, whatever the judge did, or this woman was fired from her job because she took care of little children, or whatever. No, that's not right. That's not fair. They shouldn't fire that lady. She ought to be. We all want justice. We all want what's good. We want comfort. We want love. We want freedom. God is a God of all comfort. God is a God of perfect justice. God is a God who brings real freedom. God is a God of absolute good and righteousness. God is a God of love so much so that he defines himself love. There's nothing that a man or woman wants in their life more than to give and get love. Every bit of that is exactly lined up with who God is. You are made in his image. You don't need to go anywhere to find yourself, okay? Don't go take a trip to find yourself. You don't need to go anywhere to find yourself. I need to go find my... No. You don't need to go anywhere to find yourself. Go meet your Heavenly Father. Get to know who made you and what that one's characteristics are. That'll define who you are. Not only are you made in his image, but you're made with purpose. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. If salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. We are indeed made with purpose in mind. To bring flavor and change to the environment we're put in, just like salt does your food. You can talk about it in the way it preserves things, that we bring a preserving message, that we bring connection with God. But whatever the meaning is we are salt. We're not just supposed to shuffle along in life and live, have kids, get a job, and die. You have a job to do. You have work to do for God. You can bring him purpose and glory. When Jesus walked by the man born blind in John chapter 9, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That man's blindness had a purpose in the hand of God. Your life has a purpose in the hand of God. And it's all the same. Same thing as that man as you. So that God's works might be displayed in you. You do good things. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God who's in heaven. It's important to know who you are. You're made by God in his image, and you have a purpose in him. It's important to know where you are. It's important to know where you are. Just before John 9, in John chapter 8, Jesus is having an argument. He's having an argument with the Jews, because he's made a claim connecting to Abraham. And they say to him in John 8:39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, For I proceeded both to have come from God, and I have not come even on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. This is a group of Jews. This is a group of people who have been following the Jewish law and attesting to God in their lives. Arrogantly, incorrectly, falsely, without sincerity, they've been doing that. But this isn't a group of people who claim to fight against God. This is a group of people who claim to honor God with their lives. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But I speak the truth, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The first thing you need to know is who you are. The second thing you really need to know is where you are. Jesus was clear with this group of people. They were not with the Heavenly Father. They were with Satan. They were choosing to believe lies. They were choosing to follow lies. They were choosing to live hypocritically. And Jesus was clear about where they were. But in Galatians 4, we get told that we are sons in Christ, we are sons of God, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Knowing who you are and knowing where you are allows you to take action, to do something about it. The third part of this is to know who God is. Know who God is. Jeremiah 9:23. I usually don't get bold enough to do this, but can you say that with me? Jeremiah 9:23. Let's say it again. Jeremiah 9:23. Okay, turn there. Actually, we need 23 and 24, but that'll get you there. If you can remember Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast in this, or of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his strength, of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's something to be excited about. That is something to be thrilled about. And yet we're in a world in which those who claim to be wise make sure you know that they got a bunch of letters behind their name, or they got the word doctor in front of their name. And they want that repeated and highlighted. Those who are rich want you to know how rich they are. And they drive and they act and they dress in a way that their riches are played out in front of people. And those who are strong and mighty want you to know how strong and mighty they are, how fast they are, how competent they are, how able they are to do this or that or the other. And none of that will last. That's a false image of self, and it's a false image of what lasts. You be excited. Remember, Jesus warned us to be people who see. Make sure with your eyes you see, and make sure with your ears that you hear, to know who you are and to know who God is. God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change." We have a God, by the way, we have a God rich in loving kindness and justice and mercy. What did we say that we wanted in life? Goodness, right? You want justice? You want people to be fairly treated? Loving kindness, justice, righteousness. Exactly the thing God says I want you to know about me, or the things that we deeply desire in our heart. We understand more about God than we think we do sometimes. But we have the greatest class in the universe. Did you know that we're holding the greatest class in the universe here at this congregation? The greatest class in the universe we hold every Wednesday night right here. I won't tell you who the teacher is because you might think he's making too much noise here about it. We have the greatest class in the entire universe being held right here in this room every Wednesday night. It's not great because of who attends, although you guys are great. It's not great because who teaches. He's lumpy. But it is great in the greatest class you can possibly take because of the subject. Because the subject of this class is our Heavenly Father, God the Creator, Almighty. And the goal of the class is to get to know God. It's the greatest study you can have. It is the greatest thing you can do with your life. It is the greatest development you can make. It is the greatest way to mature. It is the greatest way to grow. It is the greatest way to walk. It is the greatest way to live. Get to know who God is. Then you'll have something exciting every day because you'll walk in your Heavenly Father. So, back to, obviously in this short lesson we can't talk much about the nature and breadth and perfection of God. But let's go back to the scene in Revelation 4 and we'll wrap up the lesson. With all of their eyes, all around and within, with all of their eyes, those creatures see, and they see the truth, and they will not stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." They can't stop because they see the truth. They see what's going on. They know who God is. They know what the creation is. They know who we are. And by the way, Hebrews 1 says that God's angels are messengers and servants to us. They minister to us. Those powerful purpose creatures of God are for our service. That doesn't humble you. And you want to change an elder? Those four creatures got 24 elders to get off their seats. And those 24 elders had to. They were compelled. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne. You give God glory, and you'll move people around you. And the 24 elders cast their crowns and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created." God is creator. Nothing in Scripture gets very far from reestablishing that fact. It's God is creator of all things. And God is to be glorified by all things he created. That's the point. And that's who we are. It is so exciting to see these creatures who really see, who really know. They know who they are. They know where they are. And what they want to do with all that they have is glorify God. When we know who we are and we know where we are, we will be like them, wanting to give glory to God with all that we are and say and think and do. Let's do that. How about, let's do that. If you find that you are not in Christ with God, don't let today go by without making that correction. But whatever your location is, Let us grow and mature in knowing who we are, knowing where we are, and knowing who God is. And take their example and use our voice and our lives to give Him glory. Whatever your need is, if we can help you with it, come forward and let us know about it while we stand and sing the song that David's asked.